I need everyone to get on Facebook Messenger and send my mother a message saying the tie is still on. Okay. So she'll be very thankful to hear that. I got a story that's not really to do with anything, except I told it to Brother Eugene at lunch about the time that I met his father. The one and only time I got to meet Elder John Henry was somewhere around 1997, 98, something like that. That would have been junior high for me. Okay, so it was 20 some odd years ago when he came to Texas. And he was preaching at Farmersville, which, spoiler alert, is where I pastor now. And so he's preaching, and I don't know exactly if you remember how animated Brother John was. When he preached, he'd walk over here. He'd walk over here. Sometimes he'd walk over there. And so I'm sitting somewhere over there. And Dad, at Farmersville, we have pews here, like the side pews. We call it the Amen Corner. Dad is right here. He's right there, right at the edge of this step. And so Brother John would preach over here. And then he'd turn around, and he made, the first time he did it, he made eye contact with Dad. And Dad's like, and Dad's like that. And Brother John walks over. He reaches out his hand and shakes Dad's hand. And he's preaching while he's holding Dad's hand for like a solid minute, right? He's just holding Dad's hand and preaching. And he let go and he go back to the other side. And then he turned around and then Dad was like, oh, here we go again. and he grabbed his hand and he keep preaching. And he did that like 8 or 9 or 10 times. And by like the fifth time, Dad, as soon as John turns back around, Dad just goes. He's just waiting for it. He's waiting for him to come back. That was one of my favorite memories of a church meeting from when I was a young kid, and so I was so very thankful for that. Thankful that had so many in fellowship in my life because of my mother's uncle, my great uncle's Charles Sandage, and so we had a lot of fellowship growing up, and. Yes, I'm a Sandage. That's the good part. The Montgomery part, that's a little silly, okay? But I try to do my best to claim the Sandages. That's my mother. My grandfather was Arnold Sandage. And that was Brother Charles' brother, Uncle Charles' brother. So we're thankful to be here, and so thankful to see all of you. Okay, Abraham. I made a promise. Well, we'll see if the Lord blesses. So Romans chapter 4, verse 1. This is what we read last time. But now we have sort of the lead into it. So what was the outro of chapter 3? It was the establishment of the law of faith. So the law of faith, again, is the law that is written within us, the law that guides us. As it is the love of Christ within our hearts, it's the thing that points us where to go. It's that which shows us exactly, not just where to find God, but in what way we should walk as followers of Christ in our lives, wherever we might be. The law of faith written within us, purchased by Jesus Christ, purchased by his work on the cross. We have nothing to do with it. Nothing, nothing, nothing. It's written. It's placed within us. It was his sacrifice. It was the atonement that he did. Remember our SAT word, propitiation, the covering of his blood, covering every square inch of us, every last bit of us. So when Father looks at us, he sees his Son. And through that was purchased the law of faith written within our hearts, the rule of our lives as children of God. So what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Meaning, what did Abraham do? For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, but not before God. I mean, that's pretty obvious, right? I mean, we're talking about Abraham, but we didn't talk about anybody. His works cannot justify him. to God, not before God. Not in that way. Not in the way that Christ justified us to God. That's not how that works. So if he can't, but if we can't be justified before God, then what do? That's the question. That is where the misunderstanding as primitive Baptists are. Oh, so you believe in election, God's covered all of it, so you don't have to do anything. No. That's not it at all. On one hand, there is nothing for us to do eternally. Be thankful for that. Let's all be thankful for that. But it didn't leave us with nothing to do. That's the point here. We are left with actions to do, with a way to be, a walk to have, not for eternal consequence, but for here and now. And Paul immediately uses the example of Abraham for this. What does it mean to be completely eternally saved by Jesus Christ with nothing to do to earn our eternal salvation? Well, what's the point then? And it is 100% completely true. You could go out, if you're a child of God, and you go out there and you live the worst life imaginable, you will still wake up in heaven in immortal glory. You know what that should teach you? That what we believe comes without manipulation. It comes without any sort of narcissism or problem that so many, this can happen to primitive Baptists too, but we have an advantage. And our advantage is our doctrine does not lend itself to giving us any power. And the problem with the works doctrine is it does lend people to having power. In the sense that, you have to be like this, or God's not going to... You have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. What does that sound like? The old law. Right? That's what it sounds like. You have to, you have to, you have to, you have to, you have to. Well, none of this, our action as children of God, as believers, none of it is in the you have to category in this eternal sense. It's not in the you have to category. It's in the we get to category. That's what it's in. It's in the we get to category. We get to do this. We get to believe. Okay, so there it is. Okay, so verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. I want to go to that exact scripture in Genesis where we find it. Okay, so in Genesis 15, verse 1. Well, it's okay, so this is in verse 6, but we're going to read into it, okay? In Genesis 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram, who, again, I'm a school teacher, I assume nothing. Abram is Abraham. This is his first name before God gives him the name Abraham. So I'm assuming nothing. I assume nobody knows that Abram and Abraham are the same guy. Okay, they're the same guy, all right? So after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this relative, Eliezer of Damascus. Gotta love relatives, right? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, now look toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. The promise God gave to Abraham was that he would have a son. And through this son would be an innumerable seed. Absolutely innumerable. As many stars as there are, that's going to be your family. And I don't mean through your cousin over here. I mean, you're going to have a son, and your son's going to have another son. And these sons, your generations from you, there's going to be so many, innumerable. And verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Does that sound like Romans chapter 4, what is it, verse 3? Yeah? Does that sound just like it? Is it just like it? There's a word difference. Did you catch it? And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So the thought of my mind is, what's the difference between believing in the Lord and believing the Lord? What's the difference? Well, you know what? Here's just an example, all right? Believing in God is believing that he is who he is. Do you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Then you believe in Jesus. Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is moving throughout this world? Then you believe in the Holy Spirit. You believe in the Father. You believe in the things of God. Believing God means taking him at his word. It's a different experience because one is theory and one is practice. That's the difference. He is basically what's happening here is Abraham's about to go through some problems. One of them very self-inflicted. But he's about to go through some trials. I don't want to go through five chapters of Genesis, okay? That would take a bit. So let's just summarize a little bit. We're going to summarize just for a second. He takes this promise and he says, he believed in the Lord. Great. But it's difficult to believe the Lord unless that has been put to the test. Unless there is something that has happened that has caused you to believe in his actions as they are in the present tense. It's really easy to grow up in the church and to believe in God. It's another thing to hold on to it for yourself. It's a whole other thing to just hold on to it. You know, there is something to be said. What is the legacy of, just for me, I'm going to pick on myself for a second. It's the easiest person I have to pick on, okay? I should have no excuse, right? I have several branches of my family on both sides going back of elder, with a few deacons spliced in. If there were a few more deacons spliced in, I might be a better person, okay? I'll just say that, okay? Primitive Baptist, by the way, there's you would have to go back really, really far on both sides of my family to find an ancestor of mine that wasn't a Primitive Baptist. My wife, not the same way. My wife came from the Charismatics. Okay, you know, faith healings, holy rolling, all that kind of stuff. She was so tired of it. Okay, like but I should have like no excuse. You know? I should have no excuse. I should have no reason, none whatsoever, to challenge God or to challenge my belief or to challenge my faith. Because growing up, I really had no reason to. Everything was... I had a fantastic childhood. That's basically what I'm trying to tell you. Okay, I had a really good childhood. I'm happy with it. My parents are wonderful people. The churches that my dad pastored growing up, wonderful churches. And yet, as an adult, somehow it still wasn't enough for me. It was not enough. And I self-inflicted some problems on myself. And that's when I got to know God. I'm not recommending you do that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that experiencing God is not a theory. It's an experience. What strengthens your faith is, well, I mean, study absolutely does. And believe it or not, knowing so much of the truth growing up only helped me. However, the thing that anchored me was my direct experiences with God. That's what anchored me. So, because if Abraham had been more anchored, maybe he wouldn't have done the silly thing that he's just about ready to do. What's that? Yeah, he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It absolutely was. Anytime you believe in the Lord, that is righteousness. Absolutely. 100%. But the clock started ticking on this. I don't know if y'all have noticed, but God doesn't really live in time. He doesn't exist in it. And so when we say things happen on God's time, that's really like a kind of a misunderstanding, because God made time. Okay? Time moves as God made it to move. And so, in Abraham's mind, the clock starts ticking. And what is this clock? He's getting older. He's getting a lot older. As a matter of fact, his wife gets to the age that she can no longer physically bear children. Seriously, like, in Abraham's mind, it was game over. Like, God, thanks for the promise. I'll take it from here. In so many words, I may have lived with that kind of thing. Have you ever just... The problem is, it's very rare, I would actually say. I know it feels like there's atheists everywhere, but I feel like it's more common for people to continue believing in God, but not believing Him. I feel like that's the most common version of that. Okay, like, Jesus, yes, sure, but I'm going to go do my own thing. And that's kind of where Abraham was. His wife's clock had run out. She was no longer able to bear children. And so Sarah, his wife, gets this brilliant idea that Abraham should have a child with Hagar, the maid. And that happened. And Abraham was like, wonderful, a child. I have a child now, you know. The problem with that was that child, Ishmael, was a problem child from the get-go. It was every time that we try to help God. This is why it's so difficult. Because when we try to help God, we still believe that God is there. But we just don't believe He's around. Do you believe that God's around? Like, He's here. He's not. Just because we have this idea in our head of what a physical relationship with a father should look like. You know, it's so important. It is so important. I said in the last one that it's so important that these kids that I spent all day long with are raised by both parents. You know, and I know what it looks like. I know exactly what it looks like when one of them is not around. Maybe they know that father. Maybe they get to see him every so often or whatever it is. He's there, but he's not around. And we get this idea in our head that because we don't physically see God in front of us, that he's there, but he's not around. God is always around. Amen. Always. He is always right there. Do you know why? Because of everything that we learned about in Romans chapter 3. Because he's not standing 6 feet in front of you, he's right here. Where you go, there he is. He doesn't leave you. He doesn't forsake you. You take him everywhere you go. And he takes you everywhere. That is where God is. He's in the hearts of every single regenerated child of God. That's where he is. That's his geographical location. He is closer to you than the best father that's ever lived on this world. I'm talking actual physical father. He is closer to you than that. Other than my wife, there are no people that I'm closer to in this world than my own parents. Okay? My dad is... You can turn the recording off now. My dad is my hero, okay? He really is. I hesitate saying nice things because we have a very silly relationship. And it's wonderful. Yeah, he's going to tell on me. But he's right here. That's where the Lord... He is here. And so Abraham gets it into his head that time has expired and God meant well with his promise, but he couldn't really keep it. And everything, it just did not work out. It didn't work out. And not only that, listen, this is also what's important. God made that promise and there was no version of any reality where he wasn't going to keep that promise. He kept the promise. He did. He kept the promise. And let's see here. He reaffirms his promise to Abraham. He reaffirms it. He says, Abraham, you will still have a son. And you know what Abraham does? This is after he's had a child with Hagar. Ishmael's born. As after all this time, he's 100 years old. And God said, you're still going to have a son. And you know what Abraham did? He laughed. And he goes, and then God goes to Sarah. And he says, Sarah, guess what? You will have a son. And Sarah, who is 90 years old, what does she do? She laughs. They both laughed at God. What is the legend of Abraham? Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. You know, I think about King David, too, who, what was his nickname? The friend of God? Friend of God who did all those terrible things? Do you not see how merciful and loving our God and how faithful he is regardless of who we are? He is faithful. He's completely faithful. And that is a lesson Abraham needed to learn, was that God is faithful. He needed to learn that God is faithful, and he needed to learn that God was powerful, because he knew it, but he didn't really know it. He didn't know it. He did not understand the extent of the power of God. Sarah laughs, says, what are you going to do? Just turn my womb back on? And God goes, yes. Click. Really? That's exactly what happened. Yeah. Sarah, I'm being a little bit silly, but it's that simple. That's exactly what happened. She conceived. She had a son. This is, Brother John, how long was that? How long was that? It was like 80-something years from the time that God first gave the promise to the time that Isaac was born. 78 years, thank you. I'm not good with exact numbers. I knew John was going to bail me out on that one. 78 years from the time he made the promise to the time that Isaac was born. 78. I know people that don't even live that long. Okay? 78 years. I mean, I can really understand it. When you put it with that kind of timeline, I can really understand it. Like, how do you fathom, she's not bearing children anymore. It's fine. I'll just have this other child over here. It'll all be okay. It'll all be fine. No, wasn't fine. But God was going to keep his promise. And he did. All right. So promise kept. Abraham has genuinely learned his lesson. Here we are. see if I can find it. There, Genesis 22. I found it. Genesis 22. Let's go there. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Okay? Upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham totally hesitated, and he tried to talk his way out of it. That's not what happened. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass. And now listen to this. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. Really? God just said, I need you to go up to the top of this mountain and kill your son for me. But God made a promise. He made a promise. What was the promise? That your seed will multiply through your son. So, here's what happens. Like, all he knew was that he was going to go up this mountain with his son alive, and he was going to come down this mountain with his son alive. Amen. He knew it because he'd no longer just believed in God. He believed him. And when you believe God, there is just stuff you don't get to know. When you believe him, you just don't get to know stuff. You get to know that he knows this stuff and you have to be okay with it. There's just a gap of information. Stop trying to control everything and let the guy that's actually in control have it. Let him have it. He's got all the power. He made all of this. He made you. He made everything. No, God, I got it from here. Really? Are you crazy? Don't do that. He said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Don't know how, don't know what's going to happen. But I know those two things will happen. We're going to go up and we're going to come down. Because he made a promise to me. He kept that promise and he's not going to stop keeping that promise now. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son. And he said, oh, by the way, this is the other thing. He was completely going to do it. By the way, this sacrifice thing, he wasn't, I'm going to go ahead and spoil it. You know, an angel comes down and says, stop, right? He wasn't gambling on that. He wasn't. Let's just keep reading. And you need to know that everything he's doing is he's not waiting for someone to say stop. He's going to do it. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb. That's believing. That's believing God. And that's taking his believing in God and making it believing God. Because he knew that God would provide himself a sacrifice. Didn't know how he was going to do it. Didn't know it. But he believed in it. And because he'd been through all this stuff with God, he also believed it. And he just didn't get to know how it was going to be done. God will provide himself a lamb. That's another sermon, by the way. The lamb was provided for all of us. He was provided. Jesus Christ was provided for you and for me. The sacrifice for all of his children for all time. God provided himself a lamb because it was a lamb that we could never provide. We couldn't go into the hill and find a lamb or find any of us that would ever have been sufficient for that sacrifice. But God made a sufficient sacrifice for himself because that was the only place it was ever going to come from. He made himself a lamb. He took the form of a human being and he made himself that lamb. He made himself that sacrifice. He crawled onto the cross himself. He took his own life. No one took it from him. No one took that life from him. He took it himself. And that shed blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice accepted by the Father, covering every square inch of his children, is exactly how God sees you right now. Do you know how he did it? I know why he did it. How in the world does God become a man? He just did it. He said he was going to do it. He did it. And we don't get to know how. My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. They came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him upon the altar of wood. Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And it wasn't like this. He wasn't doing, you know, any moment now. Okay? It wasn't like that. No, this was go time. And he was going to do it because he knew he was going down that mountain with his son alive. Which meant a series of various options. He slays his son and God brings his son back from the dead. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how it was going to happen. He just knew it was going to happen. So he takes that knife. And he's going for it. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a ram caught in the thicket. How many things about this trip did Abraham not know? How many things did he not know? But he believed. A ram caught in the thicket by his horns, poor guy. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son, which is what Christ did for us. So here's the practical application of believing in God. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, that in what? Blessing I will bless thee. What are you withholding from the Lord? What are you trying to keep for yourself? What are you trying to control that you think you can do a better job than God can? Because that's where the blessings are. Is the more you give to God, the more you feel the weight of his blessings. And it doesn't always come in the things that I would prefer, which is a bigger bank account and a nicer car. The blessings of God are the ever felt presence of his peace. Because that is what Abraham had on that day. Go kill your son. Okay. I know by the end of this day, he'll still be alive. And he just held on to that. And you know what? Through this whole ordeal, you know what Abraham had? Peace. Because he took what should have been the scariest moment of his entire life, and he just gave it to God. He just gave it to God. He gave his fear to God. He gave his control to God. This is an awful scenario, by the way. Let's not pretend like it's not. This is terrible. And he gave all of his fear and all of his control and all of his power, which he never had any to begin with, by the way, to God. And because he gave that to God, he had peace. How much time have we spent worrying over nothing? Do you know what worrying is? It's active disrespect to the power of God. That's what worrying is. Obviously, there are things in this world that we should be concerned about. There are things that we need to take care of, that we need to be good stewards of. Most certainly, being a parent is one of the most important stewardships that you can have. But worrying means I should be able to control this, and I don't understand why I can't. That's what worrying is. And Abraham just said, I'm not worrying today. I'm just not. Because I know my God. And I know his promises. That in blessing I will bless thee. And in multiplying I will multiply thee. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven. And the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed, here it is, here's where the scripture is. In thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So I'm going to finish by rereading that first bit of Romans 4. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he have whereof to glory, if he were justified by works, but he's not. But not before God. For what saith the scripture? And Paul leaves out one little word. And I'm so thankful that the King James translators were blessed to recognize that. Abraham believed God. Before the trial, he believed in God. After the trial, he believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Believing in God does count as righteousness. Like it absolutely does. Let's not pretend like it doesn't. Understanding who he is, believing in the things of God, believing in Christ, believing in what Christ has done, that does count for righteousness, but it is a different kind of righteousness. When we believe that God is actively available in our lives and that he is actively providing us with a peace that passeth all understanding. And that peace is available to those who will simply just believe this, that God has all the power. All of it. And we got none of it. Can you believe that? That he has all the power. I don't. It is my job to be a good steward and a good parent to my children. If God is not in their lives, then there's not a whole lot I can do. If God is in their lives and he has all of that power to be in their lives, then what do I have to worry about? And that doesn't mean that they're not going to go through things. Abraham still went through things. Abraham went through a lot. And he still went through things as a child of God. I don't want my kids to go through trials. I don't want them to. I want them to have happy, healthy lives and to never have a sad moment ever. That's what I want. Is that reality? I wish I had the power to remove all the pain from them, but I don't. You know who has that power? Do you know who has the power of peace? Do you know who is the Prince of Peace? You want your children to live lives that are healthy and happy? Then give them the tools to get through all the junk, because they're never not going to go through it. And the best thing you can ever do to them is point them to the Prince of Peace and tell him, I can't really help you with all this, but he can. And he's not just a helper. He is the leader. He is the power. He is the prince. He is the king. He is all of it to you. Why? Because he chose his children. He chose them before the foundation of the world, and he went to hell for you. He died and he rose again by his own power. He paid that price for every single child of God, and for all of us that are his children, we have the access to peace now. It doesn't mean the trials aren't coming for you, for your children, for everyone you've ever loved. It doesn't mean they're not coming. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be sick. Talking physically sick. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be physically sick. It doesn't mean that maybe you're going to die a death that you would prefer you wouldn't have had. We all just want to pass away in our sleep, but that's not true for so many people. This gets ugly. This gets awful. And the Prince of Peace stays through all of it. He stays. He doesn't go anywhere. He's with you until the very end. And at the very end, he takes you home. That's the Prince of Peace. That is his power. He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to be with you until every last minute of your life. And then every minute after. That's where he's going to be. For all eternity, you are his. And you will be with him. Till time is no more, and then ever on. So what are we worrying about? What are we worrying about? That's what Abraham figured out. I ain't worrying. I ain't worrying today. I'm going to stab this knife into my son, and I ain't worrying about it. That's an incredible situation, though, isn't it? Just remember, God has all the power. He has your heart. He has your soul. He has everything that is you in the palm of his hand. He always has and he always will. And you, there is nothing, nothing, nothing that can remove you from his love. I thank you for your kind attention.